Have you ever stood in front of a mirror and admired the wonders of the human body? Oh, I know you probably wish that God had shaped some of yours a little differently. I have. But whether you like all of it or not, it's still a marvelous phenomenon. Thousands of parts, right where they're supposed to be, all doing the jobs they're supposed to do. Arms, legs, fingers, toes, moving at our command to do our bidding. Windows in our heads that allow the light to enter. Protrusions on the sides that catch sound waves. Ductwork on the front that brings air into our being. And then a hatch, too, on the front that opens and closes through which we can insert food. And there are grinders in there to prepare it for digestion. And it all works the way it's supposed to work. And then inside there are parts we can't even see that keep on working automatically. A heart that pumps blood to every cell, and lungs that expand and contract, exchanging waste gases for life-giving oxygen. An amazing miniature laboratory called the liver that manufactures chemicals that are essential to life. And then there's the kidneys that extract poisons from the blood and expel them from the body, and on it goes. Fantastic inner working of all these amazing parts. But one of the most interesting things about the whole thing is that every part depends on every other part and cares about it. When I broke my leg a few years ago, every other part of my body sympathized with it, believe me. And every other part of my body stayed up all night to show how much it sympathized with my leg and keep it company during the evening hours. It's interesting that God uses the human body to illustrate how the Church of Jesus Christ ought to operate. He doesn't do it just once, but somewhere in the neighborhood of 15 times in the New Testament. He makes this analogy. Believers are likened to various parts of the body, each one with an important function to perform on which the other parts depend. And they're supposed to care for one another just like the parts of the human body do. We're not surprised at all to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 25 that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. The same care. God wants us to care for each other. Now that word care for, I have to admit to you, is used most often in the New Testament in a negative sense, as a bad thing. For instance, it's the word in Matthew 6:25 where Jesus says, take no thought for your life. It's the word Paul used in Philippians 4:6 when he said, be anxious for nothing. So it can be anxious care, which we're not supposed to have. But there is a good sense to the word, the way it's used right here, 1 Corinthians 12:25. A positive feeling of concern and interest in other believers. Concern for them. Taking thought for them in their need and reaching out to help them in their need and to minister to them in their need. That's care. And it's the kind of care God wants us to have. That's the way the members of the body should respond to each other. And without it, the body's going to be rather sickly. And I'm sure if we had a choice, we'd all rather be part of a healthy body than a sick one. Wouldn't we? Yet, unfortunately, there are very few believers that really do care, I'm afraid. At least that's possible. And it was even true in Paul's day. It's not just true today. It's been true for generations. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2 with me. Paul cared deeply about the Philippian Christians. And he wanted desperately to go to them and minister to them in their need. He had them in his heart, he says. He looked around to find somebody else who could go to them because he couldn't go. He was in prison. They wouldn't let him go. When you're in prison, they don't let you make visits like that, you know. So he looked for somebody who cared. Somebody who cared for the Philippians as much as he did, who would go and minister to them in their need. You know, he could only find one person who cared. He tells us about it in verse 20. For I have no one else of kindred spirit, who feels like I do, in other words, who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare, who will genuinely care for you. Nobody else but Timothy, whom he mentions in verse 19. Nobody. Everybody else cared more about themselves than others, evidently. In fact, that's what he says in verse 21. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. I wonder if it's possible that the indictment of the church of Paul's day might be emblazoned across the church of our day as well. For they all seek after their own interests. In other words, don't bother me with your problem, friend. I got enough of my own. Is that the way you feel? Some professing Christians do. Don't bug me with your problems. I have enough of my own. Who really cares? Who cares? That's the question Paul was asking. That's the question I want us to ask ourselves today. Who cares? I have a friend who, when we're playing a game and somebody goes into a long explanation of how it was played, you know, he'll say, "Got a dime?" And you say, you know, every once in a while you forget and you bite on it. You say, "Why?" He says, "Well, if you had a dime, you could call somebody. Who cares?" Now, I found out that he's kidding. You know, he really does care about things. But, you know, some people really feel that way. When somebody begins to unload their burdens on them, they'd like to say, "Hey, you know, if you had a dime, friend, you could call somebody. Who cares?" Remember the word of God in 1 Corinthians 12:25. It's our memory verse this week. That there be no divisions in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Care for one another. That's God's word to us. Members of the body are to care for one another. To have a loving interest and concern for the needs of one another and reach out to minister to those needs. Incidentally, that verse, 1 Corinthians 12:25, that's our memory verse this week, and I'm hopeful and prayerful that we'll all memorize it and make it a part of our lives and a motivating force in our lives through this coming year and throughout our Christian lifetime until Jesus comes. You may say, what does it mean to have the same care for one another? Well, the Bible expositors are disagreeing on what that means. It could mean the same care for one another as the members of the human body have for one another. Or it could mean the same care for the less prominent parts as for the more prominent parts. But anyway, it's clear from the verse that we're to care for one another. God wants us to care. How are we going to get that care? How will we learn to care for one another? Well, one way to learn is to get to know the supreme model of loving care. So let's talk about that secondly. We've seen an explanation of care. Let's turn to the example of care. John chapter 10. John 10. When we know somebody and like that person, we have a tendency to inquire some of his personality traits and mannerisms. We all know that. We tend to imitate people we admire. And if that person happens to be somebody who genuinely cares for others, knowing him will help us care as well. So let's meet the Good Shepherd who cares for his sheep. We meet him first by contrast in John chapter 10 and verse 12. He who is a hireling and not the shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, beholds the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hireling and is not concerned about the sheep. He doesn't care, in other words. Doesn't make any difference to him what happens to the sheep. They don't belong to him. He's not going to jeopardize his life to tangle any big bad wolf to save the skin of those sheep. I mean, he doesn't care about them. He took the job for money, not because he cared about the sheep. He cares only about himself. But read on. Verse 14, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. And I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep." The good shepherd cares enough for his sheep to even die for them, which is exactly what he did. He cares. We can bring all of our cares to him, and he listens to them, understandingly and sympathetically, every one of them. And then he gives of himself sacrificially to help us with those cares. In fact, he invites us to give the cares to him. He wants to take them off our back and carry them for us and do everything that needs to be done to work them out for us. That's how much he cares. Peter told us that, 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your care on him, he says, for he cares for you. Jesus cares. He'll never say you got a dime so you can call somebody who cares. He does care about every detail of our lives. And when we get to know him intimately and listen to what he says about himself and learn to enjoy his loving care in our lives, then it's going to help us become willing to reach out with loving care and concern to help others as well. Getting to know the example will help us care. Now the question comes, what are we going to do for one another when we do care? All right, say we get to know the example and we really begin to care. How are we going to act? What will be the expressions of our care? Let's talk about that. There's no better place to see some tangible expressions of care than Romans chapter 12. Turn there with me, please. The major subject of this chapter is the mutual care and concern that members of the body have for each other. You see it in verse 4. For just as we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we're members one of another. We're members of one another. We belong not only to the Lord, but to one another. We cannot function properly in isolation. God made us to need one another. So, we minister to one another in loving care. We use our spiritual gifts to help one another grow in the Lord. And so Paul talks about gifts next in verses 6 to 8. That's normal. We use those spiritual gifts to express our care. And then Paul in verse 9 launches in to a miscellaneous list of exhortations. And I've read this many times, and I've always kind of viewed it as a sort of disjointed grocery list of exhortations. But you know, when I was preparing for this message this morning, began to read this passage of Scripture over, it struck me that this really is not a disjointed grocery list at all. That most of the things in this list have to do with the expressions of our care for one another. Paul's telling us how to show each other that we really do care. Now, I'm not going to deal with all of them because it's a very lengthy list. I'd like to talk about 8 of them in the list. Maybe just mention a few others. I'm of the opinion that we can find some application to this whole matter of expressions of our care for one another in almost every one of them. Almost every one of them. That's basically what the chapter's about. Caring for one another in the body. Well, let's go through some of these. The first one I want to mention is in verse 9. It's the very first one. Love without hypocrisy. Now that one sums up all the rest, really. Because love is synonymous with care. People who care obviously love each other. Love was the supreme example our Lord Jesus left us. It was the supreme example of Christian discipleship. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, Jesus said, and that you have love one for another. It is the one exhortation that is repeated in the New Testament epistles more than any other. The most common exhortation to believers in the New Testament, to love one another. In fact, we all know how important it is. It's so very important that Christians who don't really love one another have a tendency to fake it. Paul says, don't do it. Don't do it. Let your love be without hypocrisy. Let it be sincere. Let it be without pretense. Let it be real. Now, let me explain that because we may misunderstand. By faking it, I don't mean acting in loving ways even if you don't feel like it. God wants us to do that. That's not hypocrisy at all. That's obedience. If you don't feel like being kind to somebody, God says be kind anyway. Show love to them even if you don't feel that love. But pretending that we really do care for people and acting just kind enough to convince them that we care, primarily to maintain our image, that's phony. That's hypocrisy. Sometimes we even harbor bitterness and resentment in our hearts, or anger or hostilities toward some believer who has wronged us. Or at least we feel like they've wronged us. And it's been such a serious thing as we view it that we haven't been willing to forgive them, and we just keep letting it smolder on the inside. But when we see them, we smile and put on a good front, even though we're doing the slow burn on the inside. Rather than forgiving them and dealing with that and genuinely loving them, we fake it. Let your love be without hypocrisy, Paul says. If we're going to truly love one another, we'll have to forgive and forget past wrongs committed against us. We'll have to get our eyes off ourselves and our hurt feelings and begin to view other people and see their needs and then reach out in Christian love to minister to those needs. That's what it means to care. God says that there be no divisions in the body, but that the members have the same care for one another. The second one I want to talk about too. Abhor what is evil, but cling to what is good. Some Bible scholars say that refers to the good and bad in other people. In other words, reject their sin, but don't forget that as believers, there's also some commendable things in their lives, so don't reject them as people. They're individuals whom God loves and Christ died for. Oh, be honest and loving and confronting their sin, but don't alienate them personally because their lives don't measure up to your standard or even to the standard of God's Word. Abhor what is evil, but cling to what is good. Folks who care, you see, are accepting of other people even though they're not approving of their sin. And that's the way God wants us to be. If we care. The third one I want to talk about is the next one in verse 10. It says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. King James says, be kindly affection one toward another. To be devoted to or to be kindly affection toward is a term for strong family affection. Like that between husbands and wives or parents and children or brothers and sisters who are very close to each other. You see, we're not only members of the same body, but we are members of the same family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's the reason Paul says to have brotherly love one to another, because we are brothers and sisters. Did you know that the term brother is used in the New Testament nearly 230 times about our spiritual relationship to each other in the family of God? We are brothers and sisters. Now God says we're to love each other like closely knit brothers and sisters. I realize all brothers and sisters don't express love toward each other, particularly when they're younger. Usually increases as they get older. I guess that's what made our vacation such a good family time, you know. Everybody's grown up now. Boy, what a difference it makes, you know. It's fantastic. But we need to show each other some of that family-style affection, that wholesome brotherly love, and do it with feeling. I think we often frown on showing affection to folks outside our physical families. And admittedly, that can be a problem. We need to be careful lest we tarnish the testimony of Christ or put ourselves in the way of temptation. But you know, we can be so careful that we lose something important and biblical. Sometimes I envy our Latin brothers in the Lord. Boy, they can embrace one another. Nobody thinks anything about it. They just show that love in a very expressive way. Brothers and sisters in the Lord ought to be able to say, I love you in the Lord. I love you. Without embarrassment. And they can if they really care for each other. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Now that's going to take some time spent together, sharing the innermost thoughts of our minds and our souls, being open and honest about our needs and even our shortcomings. But God wants that to happen, folks. God wants it to happen. He says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Fourth, give preference to one another in honor. Boy, it's getting tougher as it goes. People who care about each other are willing to honor others above themselves. In other words, they're going to let somebody else have the credit, even let someone else have the credit for something they've done. People like that are rare. Somebody said there's no limit to what a person can accomplish if he doesn't care who gets the credit. But we all have to admit that it's hard to find people like that who don't care who gets the credit, because it's hard to honor other people. And it's impossible to honor them above ourselves if we don't care for them. That's why this is all a part of care, you see. This isn't empty flattery designed to get something back for ourselves that Paul's talking about here. This isn't the old "you scratch my back and I'll scratch your" routine. Not at all. This is unselfishly giving praise to others rather than seeking it for ourselves. This is putting them in a good light even when it means taking a back seat ourselves. That's not easy to do. But God says, give preference to one another in honor. A few months ago, there was a cute little story, true story, in Reader's Digest about an athletically gifted 8-year-old boy who was dominating his junior soccer match. He was only halfway through the match, and already he had scored 4 of his team's 5 goals. And the other team had failed to score. And he was loose with the ball again. He was maneuvering it down the field. He was honing in for another shot at the goal. And it was a sure goal. And he kicked the ball straight into the arms of the opposing goalie. After the game, his dad said to him, "Son, I don't understand why you did that. I know you could have scored another goal if you had tried. Why didn't you score?" Sympathetically, he says, "But Dad, their goalie was crying." You know, there's a kid who cared, you see. He cared. He cared about what that other boy looked like in front of his parents and his friends and his teammates. I don't know whether he was a Christian or not, but he sure exemplifies what the Apostle Paul's talking about in Romans 12:10. In preference, give honor to one another. Fifth, in verse 12, the end of the verse, devoted to prayer. You know, I hate to skip any of these. I think it's possible that all of them have some application to our relationships with one another in the body. Not lagging behind in diligence in verse 11. The word diligence also has the idea of earnest care. Fervent in spirit. The word fervent can involve attitudes such as love and an eagerness to do what's best for the other person. Serving the Lord. Scripture makes it clear that serving one another is really serving the Lord. Jesus said, "You give a cup of cold water in my name, you've done it unto me." It's the same thing, you see. It's hard to admit anything. But the next one I really wanted to say something about is verse 12 at the end of the verse, devoted to prayer. Just pretend I didn't say anything about those others, all right? People who care about each other persistently pray for one another. Do you pray for other believers and their needs? Do you keep a list of prayer requests of other Christians? Remember them faithfully before the Lord? Do you go back to them after they've made their request known and say, "How's it coming? What's God done in this area? I've been praying for you." If we care for each other, we'll do that. It says right there, devoted to prayer. Now, in order to do that, obviously, we've got to be honest and open with one another and share our needs. Not be ashamed to admit where we need prayer so that others can pray for us. And we're going to have to keep a record of them and write them down. But as we busily engage ourselves in praying for one another, our care and our concern will actually grow even deeper. So it's self-perpetuating, you see. When we express that care, the care grows deeper. What needs of other believers have you prayed for this week? You don't need to answer out loud. Just in your own mind, think about it. What have you prayed for someone else this week? Might be a pretty embarrassing quiz if we were to take a quiz on it, huh? Who really does care? Who cares? Sixth, verse 13, contribute to the needs of others. Now, obviously, that's an expression of care. The word contributing is actually the verb koineo, which means to share together, to fellowship in, to participate together with. People who care about each other fellowship with each other in their needs. They feel those needs to such a degree that they're willing to give of themselves to help meet those needs. That's fellowshipping in the needs of the saints. One of the best biblical illustrations of that is the Good Samaritan. You read that story in Luke 10 and you'll see those words twice. He took care of him, it says. It's the same word used about elders and their responsibility to the church. They're to take care of the church. That means he provided everything that the victim needed. He did it himself for a while, and then the next day he left money with the innkeeper for him to carry on because he had to move on. But he cared, and he expressed it by meeting the needs of that man. He cared. God wants us to care and be willing to show it by ministering to the needs of others, fellowshipping, sharing in those needs, sharing money if that's appropriate, sharing energy, sharing time, a kind word, a listening ear, a couple of eggs, a garden tool, whatever it is. Let's minister to each other's needs. Can I ask you another question? Who have you helped this week? Who have you reached out to do something tangible to minister to their needs? Who cares? God wants us to care for each other. Well, look on. The end of verse 13 is practicing hospitality. I don't want to talk about that one, but it's an obvious expression of care. The reason I don't want to talk about it is because I have some others I want to talk about, and my time is limited. So skip down to verse 15 with me, will you? It says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Boy, that's an expression of care. Now, it's not really too difficult to weep with those who weep, especially if things are going fairly well for us. You know, if others are sick and we're well, it's not too hard to weep with their sickness. If their marriages are falling apart while ours are doing fine, or if their children are rebelling while ours are walking the straight and narrow, or their job is in jeopardy while ours is pretty steady, we can weep with them in their calamity. We can say some genuinely kind words. We can feel with them and empathize with them and go out of our way to show them we care. That's pretty easy to do. But I'll tell you, the first part of that verse is tough. Rejoice with those who rejoice. How do you feel when you're struggling to hold your life together? Everything seems to be falling apart. And you're just struggling, and yet one good thing after another seems to be happening to your Christian friend. How do you feel now? It's not quite so easy to rejoice with those who rejoice, is it? If we're honest, we'll probably admit that we feel a little bit of jealousy, maybe even some resentment. We may possibly be downright angry about it. A woman in our church shared with me just a few weeks ago how bitter she felt when a woman at work inherited a sizable amount of money. She said, "Why me? Why not me, Lord? I mean, why her? Lord, you know how much we need that kind of a thing," and they did. And she was pretty miserable till she got it straightened out with the Lord, and she did that too. She was being honest, because we're all the same. You and I are just like that. It's hard to rejoice with those who rejoice. When another believer gets a promotion and you don't, or a windfall and you don't, or some honor is conferred on him that is not conferred on you, or his children attain some success and yours do not, how do you respond? Do you rejoice with those who rejoice? It's easy to let jealousy dampen our enthusiasm and the expression, enthusiastic expression of joy. We may say something, "Oh yeah, that's nice, that's nice." And they know we really don't care. You know, when we do that, folks, we are robbing them of something they need. God made all of us to need that. Need not only people to weep with us when we weep, but to rejoice with us when we rejoice. And we're depriving them of something God wants them to have. Caring Christians weep with those who weep, but they also rejoice with other believers who rejoice. It's an expression of care. One more I want to talk about is down in verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Folks who really care are more concerned about peace and harmony in their relationships than about winning an argument, winning a point, or having their own way. You see, when we fight for our opinion or insist on our own way, we are revealing that we really care more about ourselves than we care about others. Do you ever see a fist punching the body to which it was attached? Probably not. See a lot of fist punching other people, though. If we're a body, folks, if we're all members of one body, it's absurd that we should be in conflict with one another. We won't be. We won't be when we care. We will be working together towards solutions rather than opposed to each other and seeking only personal victories. You see, there are no divisions in churches where people care for each other. It's one of God's greatest safeguards against disunity in the church. The expression of genuine Christ-like care. Now, it's difficult to care about people we don't know very well. I have to admit that. And it's difficult to get to know people very well in a church our size. I have to admit that, too. And there's something else I have to admit. It's very difficult for a pastoral staff to minister personally and individually to all the people in a congregation this size. If they tried to minister to everybody personally and individually, all of us would be either in the loony bin or with the Lord, one or the other. It's impossible. So what's the answer? How can we fulfill and obey the Word of God? God says we're to care for one another and express that care. How are we going to do it? The only way I know to do it, folks, is to break down into little groups where we can get a handle on the people there and get to know them and care about them. All of us get to know some people and express our loving care to them. It's the only way I know to do it. And it is possible to do it that way. Meeting together in smaller groups where people get to know one another and study the Word together and share their needs with one another and pray for each other and become an integral part of one another's lives, caring for one another. And God willing, this is the year that's going to happen at Emmanuel Faith Community Church. We've been looking forward to it for a long time. We've been praying about it. God sent us a man who's on the platform with me right now, Scott Last, to whom he's given a burden for this ministry and experience in developing this kind of ministry, and he's already working on plans. You pray for him, will you? As he develops a plan by which we can get broken down into smaller groups where we can get to know one another and learn one another's needs and pray for each other and share the things of Christ together in that kind of an environment. And it is my prayer that this will be the year where our loving concern for one another takes a giant leap forward, and where God's desire expressed to the church at Corinth may be fulfilled in this church in Escondido, that there be no divisions in the body, but that the members have the same care for one another. Will you pray with me that God accomplishes that in this body of believers through the months of this year? Now, maybe you're not a part of the body of believers. I don't mean that you're not a member of Emmanuel Faith. I mean, you don't know Christ as your personal Savior. You're not even sure, absolutely certain, you're in the family of God and will spend eternity in heaven. God says you can be sure. These things have I written unto you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know it. Do you? Or did you come this morning with an uncertainty in your soul about your eternal destiny? May I remind you that God cares for you. He loves you deeply. So much that He sent His Son to the cross to die for you. The Good Shepherd cared enough to lay down His life for you. And it wasn't just an ordinary death. It was the God-man paying the penalty of our sin, bearing in His body all the debt and condemnation and punishment that our sin deserved for eternity. Jesus bore it all on that cross. That's the teaching of the Word of God. And all that remains is for us to acknowledge our sin, believe that we need Him and His forgiveness, and put our trust in His sacrifice on the cross. Are you willing to do that today? Let's bow together in prayer. With our heads bowed before the Lord in an attitude of prayer. May I ask you if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Is it possible that there is some doubt about it? Would you like to make it sure and certain today? Will you pray in these moments in an expression of your faith, just in the quiet of your own mind and heart, silently? God, I'm a sinner. I believe my sins nailed Christ to that cross, that He paid the debt I owed. Lord Jesus, I want to trust You right now as my Savior. Come into my heart and life. Forgive my sins. Save me for eternity. He's ready, willing, anxious to become a part of your life and to secure your eternal salvation if you'll let Him. Christian, has the Word of God exposed an area of weakness in your life? Are you willing to get it straightened out with the Lord right now? God, make me a caring Christian. Help me to get to know the Lord Jesus better, the supreme example of all care. And then help me to be willing to express a caring, loving, caring concern to other believers in the body. I'm ready, Lord. Work in my life. Father, here we are, so much in need of Your decisive work in our lives. We ask that we may be open to it, even as the Spirit of God deals with us in these moments. To Your eternal praise, we ask it. Amen.